who is this one? And as we have seen each week, we've just been amazed at who Jesus is. He's a startling figure. He's not like any other man who has ever lived before him or since him. Last week, we left Jesus as he was going on a traveling circuit, preaching the good news of God's coming kingdom, the message of repent and believe throughout the region of Galilee. And now he has returned to Capernaum. And I'm going to ask Sandra to come read our scripture for us this morning.
So before I read the scripture, let us pray. Dear God, thank you for this cold and refreshing day you have given us. Let us now listen to the words you have given us and listen to what Pastor Tom says in today's message and apply it to our hearts this coming week. Amen. Today's scripture is Mark 2, 1-12. A few days later, when Jesus again entered Capernaum, the people heard that he came home. They gathered in such large numbers that there was no room left, not even outside the door, and he preached the word to them. Some men came bringing to him a paralyzed man carried by four of them. Since they could not give him to Jesus because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus by digging through it and then lowered the mat the man was lying on. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralyzed man, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now some teachers of the law were sitting there thinking to themselves, "Why does this fellow talk like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Immediately Jesus knew in his spirit that this was what they were thinking in their hearts, and he said to them, "Why are you thinking these things? Which is easier, to say to this paralyzed man, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up, take your mat, and walk'? But I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." So he said to the man, "I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home." He got up, took his mat, and walked out in full view of them all. This amazed everyone, and they praised God, saying, "We have never seen anything like this." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Thank you so much, Sandra. Well, I came up with a three-point outline, and it's the act of faith, the authority to forgive, and the application for us. So first, let me talk about the act of faith. Faith is trusting. It's believing. Well, yes, of course it is. But faith has to be more than just head knowledge. Faith is shown in our actions. In today's text, Jesus is preaching the good news of God's kingdom and calling all to repent and believe in Capernaum. See if my clicker. Okay, there we go. There's a picture of the Sea of Galilee, and you can see Capernaum right at the northern shore in a little bit bigger print there. And I picture his itinerant ministry he just came back from with a big loop around the Sea of Galilee. And we are not exactly told where he stopped on that journey, but that's to where I picture it. And now he's come home. Well, he's come to a home, and I picture it to be probably Peter's home. And the teachers of law have gathered to listen to this new rabbi, this new teaching, and they are skeptical. The crowds are there. They're pressed in to hear these these words of life that he is speaking, and the house is full. It's so full that it's spilled out into the streets. Here's a picture of a house that maybe looked similar to what the house that Jesus was preaching in. You can see it's mainly made out of stone. You can see how this houses are joined together, and they're tightly compacted, but yet there's these open courtyards that people could gather in. So we see that in our text that this Jesus is preaching, the crowds have pressed in there. Perhaps there's 50, 60 people listening, and four friends are carrying a sick man, a paralyzed man on a stretcher or on his mat, and they have come, and they just can't get the man to Jesus. This man is paralyzed, and they believe, their faith is that if they can get him to Jesus, that Jesus will do the impossible, that Jesus will heal them. That's their faith. But their faith meets obstacles. These men have come trying to get to Jesus, and they just can't. They just can't. It's simply impossible. There's no way for them to get through the crowds. Now, many people would at this point just shake their heads, trudge back home, looking dejected and saying, well, we tried. We just couldn't do it. We wish we could have, but not these men. These men needed to get this paralyzed man to Jesus, and they were not going to let any obstacle get in their way. Their persistence shows their faith. So one of them had this outlandish idea. He said, well, what if we go up on the roof? What if we go up on a roof, open that roof up, and lower this man down? And everybody said, yep, let's do it. They had this outlandish idea, and they decided to go for it. And so they carried this man on a mat up one staircase, maybe two staircases, to the top of a roof. Here's another artistic impression of what villages in the day of Jesus looked like. They had these flat roofs. You can see that they are sometimes doubled as workspaces. You could go up there. They're probably covered with clay or mud. And so that's what these guys did. They carried their paralyzed friend up those stairs onto the roof. And then what they do? They started to remove the roof. And I wanted to show this slide here too. This is actually a house in Morocco. So it's not in Israel, but it's a mud house that has a roof that looks probably similar to the one in the days of Jesus. It has these big wooden beams, and then it has a covering of maybe reeds or sticks above that. And then on top of that was probably some kind of hardened layer that people could walk on. And so these men start digging through a roof. Now, this roof is not empty. The homeowner is in the house, right? As well as the whole town. So what they're doing is quite outlandish and disruptive. And you can just imagine the people in the house as parts of the roof start falling in on them, yelling at them and thinking these guys are crazy. Who is digging up a roof when Jesus is trying to preach? And yet these guys are doing it because they know and they trust that if they can get their paralyzed friend to Jesus, that he will be healed. And so their faith overcomes obstacles because they know it to be true. Their faith is seen through their action. James 2 says, what good is it if someone claims to have faith but has no deeds? So faith without deeds is dead. So these guys demonstrate through their actions that they have all or nothing faith. They're willing to do a lot of damage. They're willing to have to repair the roof, pay the homeowner, whatever they need to do. And if this doesn't work out, they're going to be really in trouble. But they know, they trust in Jesus' power. They trust in Jesus' message that he is able to do the impossible. This is another artistic interpretation of this passage. I like it, kind of gives us some visuals to look at here. But that brings me to my second point. So the first one is an act of faith. The second one is the authority to forgive. It says in our text that Jesus, what? He saw their faith. That's what it says. He saw their faith. This guy's being lowered down, and he sees these four friends. He says he saw their faith. But I think their faith also includes the man on the mat. The man on the mat allowed his friends to do this. You can picture many, many people too stubborn in their pride to allow someone to help them. And yet this man allows his friends to do something outlandish with him, putting him on display, lowering him through a roof. This man's faith is also in agreement with his friends. Many of us have that problem of accepting help. And we want everybody to think that we're okay, even if we're not okay. We want everybody to think that we have everything under control, even if we don't have everything under control. And yet this man is an example for us of swallowing his pride and being willing by faith to allow his friends to carry him to Jesus through the crowds. Rather, people are laughing at him, scorning him, whatever. He allows his trust to be in Jesus. He swallows his pride. You can imagine other people who would say, well, you aren't carrying me through that crowd. You're not lowering me through a roof in front of the whole town. I would die of shame. And isn't that interesting? They would say that they would die of shame, and this man, if he did not get to Jesus, would die. And it would be his shame because the opportunity was there. He could have gone and received life and wholeness, but it would have been his shame if he hadn't gone. So this man lets his friends take him and lower him through the roof, and Jesus looks at him, and he says, "Son." Now, we don't know the age of this man. It took four men to carry him, so he's probably not too young of a child. But in Jesus' eyes, he sees someone he loves, a beloved and accepted child. And then Jesus says, "Your sins are forgiven." What is this? Well, no one expected him to say that. We expected him to heal him, right? Why is he talking about sin? Well, sickness can be caused by sin. We know that. And it appears that that was probably the case here. This man knew it. Jesus knew it and knew that his deepest need was more than just to walk. It was to have his sin forgiven. Now, let me pause here for a second because I don't want us to go to extremes. I don't want us to say every sickness is caused by sin. That would be going too far because we know that some sickness is simply a result of living in a fallen, broken world. We also know that some sickness comes from the hand of Satan, that he, just as he sought to inflict sickness on Job, was hoping to turn a beloved child of God to curse God. And so we know that sin or sickness can be caused by Satan. We also know other places we see that sickness has come to a person not because of the sin of them or their parents, but simply for God's glory. So don't go to extremes saying every sickness is caused by a sin, and yet clearly some sickness is. And so we need to realize that. I think in our highly scientific age, we might be surprised by that some sickness can find its root in sin. Well, for the people at Capernaum, their surprise was much greater than that surprise. Their surprise was what the teachers of the law say in their hearts. They say, "Who is this? Who is able to forgive sins?" Right? Who is able to forgive sins? That's something only God can do. And this man has no right claiming that. Because by claiming he has the right to forgive sins, he's basically saying he's equal to God. He has the authority of God. And so these scribes and teachers of the law start connecting the dots in their minds. They realize that they have three options here. One, that Jesus is speaking the truth and that he is equal with God. And if he is equal to God, if he is indeed God, their response, as teachers of the law, they should know, should be fall down and worship him. He is God. Another option that they have in their minds is that he's simply mad. He's delusional. He's on the same par as someone who thinks they're an alarm clock or a chicken. He's just out of his mind. He's not making sense. Or the last option is that he's bad. That he, in making a claim to be equal with God, is committing a great sin, a serious sin, that of blasphemy, that of pulling God's glory down and disregarding it and, and using it upon himself. Well, they land on that last option. They are in their hearts accusing him of lying, of blasphemy. And that is the accusation that will follow Jesus. It will be the accusation that gets him crucified. But what about this man? What about this man Jesus? What is it that we believe? Is he God? Is he mad? Is he bad? Or as C.S. Lewis put it so well, Jesus is either a liar, a lunatic, or he is Lord. But he cannot simply be a good man. A good man does not lie about who he is. A good man is not delusional. So he cannot be a good man. He is either a liar, a lunatic, or he is Lord. And that is a question we each need to answer. How are we going to answer that question? The scribes said he was a liar. Contrary to the evidence that Jesus offered them, they refused to believe, although they had front row seats to the Messiah. They rejected him. Jesus goes the extra step. He goes an extra step to confirm who he really is for the teachers of the law and for us. And he does it by this. He asks a rhetorical question. He says, which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven, or take up your mat and walk? Which one's easier to say? Well, neither one, right? Neither one, because both of them, you need the authority to do something and to accomplish what you are saying. Sure, you could say those words, but for them to mean anything, well, no human could do either. And yet Jesus says, that you may know that the Son of Man, that's how he calls himself, has the authority to forgive sins, he will give a second sign, a second miracle. And he says to the paralyzed man, take up your mat and walk. And this man who could not walk, walked. He picked up his mat and he left. He went home. And in doing so, Jesus demonstrates his authority, that what he says happens. What he says happens to a paralyzed man, what he says happens to sinners, that they are forgiven. And I imagine this man, he leapt and danced all the way home, but each time he took a step, it was a testimony to Jesus' power and Jesus' authority for what he says as actually what happens. So that brings me to my third point. That's the application for us. Well, here at Little Brent Presbyterian Church, we like to say it's a place where Jesus mends broken lives. Well, brokenness is a big concept, covers a lot of things, because we're all broken. We're all beat up. We're all hurting by a variety of situations and circumstances. We know that. We feel that. But brokenness at its core has sin. Our own sin, the sin of others that affects us, the sin of the world. And what we really need to heal this brokenness is forgiveness. And that's why Jesus came. He came that we might be forgiven of our sins. The Greek word here for forgiveness means forgiveness or sending away or letting go. And so when Jesus says your sins are forgiven, he's removing those sins from us and he's banishing them. He's setting us free that we might be liberated from the enslavement to sin, that we might experience the freedom from the consequences of sin. So who can forgive our sins? Well, our sins are always against somebody, right? We lie, we cheat, we steal. Someone is sinned against when we do that. And yet, when we sin in our hearts through lust and coveting and pride, we're sinning against someone, against a group of people, against ourselves. But ultimately, all sin is an affront to God. It's a sin against God. It's a failure to love and to trust God and to love and treat our neighbor as we ourselves want to be treated. So only God can ultimately forgive our sins. And then Jesus, that's exactly what he came to do. But how can forgiveness be accomplished? Is it just by simply words being spoken? Is forgiveness that cheap, we might say? No, forgiveness is costly. Hebrews 9:22 says this, It says, indeed, under the law, almost everything is purified with blood. For without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. God is just, and there has to be a consequence for sin. If he just lets sinners off the hook without any consequence, that's not fair. That's not just. So there must be a consequence, and the price for sin is death. You might think that's a harsh penalty. And yet think back to the Garden of Eden. God, in his goodness and his graciousness, his love, created paradise, literally paradise. Everything was perfect. Everything was wonderful. And there was just one little rule that God had said. He said, do not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For on the day you eat of it, you will surely die. Good and gracious God gave one rule and explained very clearly what that rule was and the consequence for disobeying that rule. Any other tree they could eat of, any other thing was permissible. Just one thing was off limits. And of course, Adam and Eve sinned. They did the one thing that God said not to do, and they ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Therefore, someone had to die. And that someone could be the sinner. Or in Jesus, we see another option. We see that he, the perfect one, could come and die in our place. That it could be his blood that is shed. That his life that is drained out of his body. That he could take upon himself our punishment and pay it. And pay it to the full so that there is a just punishment for our sins. And yet that we might live. That we might be like that paralyzed man and have life restored to us. For this paralyzed man, he didn't realize just the cost of those words when Jesus said, your sins are forgiven. That it would cost Jesus himself willingly laying down his life to pay for that man's sin. Friends, Jesus says the same thing to you and me. He says, your sins are forgiven. And let us understand the cost that Jesus was willing to pay for that. That he himself was willing to take upon himself our sin, to die for it, to allow his life to be drained from him and to become paralyzed in stone cold death. He did that so that we might be released from the effects and consequence of sin in our own lives. Jesus' death was real. It was painful. Our King hung on a cross, a shameful cross, displayed for all the world to see. He does this because he loves us. Because he tenderly looks at you and me and says, my child, your sins are forgiven. And Jesus did not stay dead. On the third day, he rose again from the dead, never to die again. And he lives forever and is coming back. That is our hope. Our King, our Savior. Death is past for him. Resurrection is real. And he's coming back that we all might experience the forgiveness, healing, and restoration that his death accomplished. So who can forgive your sins, as dark and grievous as they may be? Jesus. Who can forgive your hidden sin, our many sins, our hurtful sins? Praise God. Jesus. He came with the authority and the action to forgive all of our sins. So let us believe, trust, and seek Jesus with determination. Let us pray. Oh, gracious God, we do give you thanks that our deepest need was for forgiveness. We might have thought it was the surface needs where we're hurting, where we see the brokenness, but there was something deeper. And you saw that, and out of love, you came to forgive, to set us free, that we might have eternal life as we are restored in a relationship with you, the God of all life. Father, we rejoice and give thanks for your good gift of salvation. I pray that we might know your forgiving power in our lives, that we might rejoice and be strengthened and encouraged to tell others of your amazing work. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. And then our